turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. I'd like to read the first 11 verses. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled in every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What we read here is connected with what we read in chapter 3. We know that from the opening, therefore. And then the thought is continued in chapter 5, indicated by the opening word, for. In chapter 3, Paul had dealt with the, or stated that the clearness and plainness of the gospel message has contrasted with the ministration of Moses. We see that in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through at verse 18. And now he continues that thought here in chapter 4. Now, in this chapter, Paul is speaking of the ministry, and there is direct application to all preachers of the gospel. That is the direct application. But of course, there is also application to all of God's people. In verse 1, Paul said, we have this ministry. Again, speaking of the gospel ministry. But again, there is application to all of the saved. We want to speak this morning on our life, a ministry. Our life, a ministry. The word ministry conveys the idea of help, conveys the idea of assistance and service. It is something that is worthwhile. A ministry is worthwhile. Our lives should be a ministry. That is, our lives should be worthwhile. As children of God living in a wicked and sinful world, our lives ought to be of help. Our lives ought to be of assistance to others. That is, our lives ought to count. Our lives ought to amount to something worthwhile. And if this is to be so, there are some important truths that we must remember as we live our lives. And that's what we want to look at this morning in this chapter. We want to notice 10 things that we would do good to remember as we live our lives. First of all, we see in verse 1, seeing, that is, this is perception. This is something that we ought to see, something that we ought to perceive. This is realization, something that we ought to realize. Seeing that we have, or that we possess, or have been provided with, this ministry. Life, the first thing we must keep in mind is life is a responsibility. Our lives are a responsibility. The very word ministry implies responsibility. Our life is a duty. Our life is a task. Our life has a function. Our life is to play an important role. Now, Paul is referring to the gospel ministry, but again, the application is to all of us. We have a ministry. That means that we've been put in a position of trust. Our lives have been entrusted to us. So life is a responsibility. We have been entrusted by God, and that means that we're stewards. And that we're stewards means that we're accountable. All stewards must give an account. We are stewards. We are stewards with our lives, and we must give an account of how we're to live our lives. So we are to live responsibly. This is something that perhaps the majority in our society seems to have completely forgotten, that life is a responsibility and that we must live responsibly. We are to raise our children to know that life is a responsibility and that you must live life responsibly. Now, the opposite of that is, of course, to live our life in a reckless manner. And you look at the lives of many today, and that's exactly what it is. It's a wreck. It's to live our lives in a thoughtless and careless manner. So life is a responsibility. Live your life responsibly. We see, secondly, life is to be lived humbly, as we have received mercy. Mercy. If we are the recipients of mercy, that should immediately humble us. What that means is that we do not get what we deserve. So immediately we ought to be humbled by the fact that we are the very recipients of mercy. And all of mankind, saved or lost, are the recipients of mercy. Anybody this side of hell is a recipient of the mercy of God. And so we are to live our lives humbly. Paul is saying that it was by the mercy and favor of God that he had been entrusted with this ministry. It is also by the mercy and favor of God that you and I have been granted life. The psalmist said there in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." So life with all its duties is not to be lived with pride, is not to be lived with a sense of self-importance, is not to be lived with a sense of self-adulation. The life of a child of God is to be lived humbly. We have received of the mercy of God. Notice, if you keep a mark there and turn to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" In other words, live your life in a matter of humility. We have everything we have received from God. We see, thirdly, that life is to be lived in purity. Notice in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." That is, we have denounced the things of shame and disgrace. We have denounced or renounced the things that bring shame, the things that bring disgrace. That is, we have abandoned the things that result in shame. We have abandoned the things that result in disgrace. He is saying that he refuses. He refuses to abide by the things that are shameful. He refuses to abide by the things that are disgraceful. He utterly rejects that which is shameful. He utterly rejects that which is disgraceful. Today, it's just the opposite. People flock to that which is shameful. People flock to that which is disgraceful. Paul says, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." He is saying we want nothing to do with those things that bring shame. We want nothing to do with those things that bring disgrace. In other words, we want to live lives of purity. And as we live our lives, we must be conscious of those things that bring shame. We must be conscious of those things that bring disgrace. And we must renounce, we must put aside, we must separate from all that would bring shame and disgrace. He goes on fourthly and says that not walking in craftiness, that is, that which is scheming and deceitful, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. What he's saying is that he was a man of integrity. Now again, all of this has direct application to preachers of the gospel, but it also has application to everyone. No one would be hurt by living their lives this way. We are to live our lives in integrity. That is, life is to be lived in honesty. Life is to be lived honorably. Life is to be lived with good character. And again, even a lost person can live a life and be honest. Even a lost person can live a life in somewhat of an honorable way and can display good character by being a good citizen and alike. And it means to have good ethics. It means to have good morals. It means to have good values. It means to be a person of virtue. We ought to live our lives ethically. We ought to live our lives morally. And we thank God for morals wherever they are. There are lost people that are moral. There are lost people that are more moral than some of those who profess to be saved. We are to live our lives ethically. We are to live our lives morally. We are to live our lives with virtue. This is how life is to be lived. And this is part of living life responsibly. Fifthly, we're to live... Life is to be lived displaying the truth. Our lives ought to display the truth. Notice what he says here in verse 2. But by manifestation, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but on the other hand, by manifestation of the truth. The word manifestation, of course, means a demonstration. Our lives ought to demonstrate truth. Our lives ought to be a presentation of the truth. This same truth is taught in verse 6. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory. Again, our lives are to demonstrate. Our lives are to be a presentation of truth. We see again in verse 10 that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our body. And we see in verse 11 that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So all of this tells us that our life is to display truth. We are to profess truth with our mouths. But our lives also, by living in purity, by living a life of integrity, by living life ethically, we display, we present truth. And again, today, as it's been said many times, the only Bible that some people read will be your life. And that's true. And our lives ought to be a presentation of truth. And today, if you live right, you're going to stand out because, believe me, you will be in the definite minority. And your life will stand out like a sore thumb. And that is, again, a manifestation of the truth, a manifestation of Jesus Christ. And again, our lives ought to display this. Notice what he says here in verse 3 and 4. He says, but if our gospel, this is right after he said the manifestation of the truth, and then, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul is stating here that if the gospel be hid, it was not because he hid it. It was because they're blind. And it was because the devil hath blinded their hearts. We must make sure today that our lives never conceal the truth. That our lives never conceal Jesus Christ. That our lives never obscure the truth. That our lives never obscure Jesus Christ or block out the truth of God or block out Jesus Christ. Instead, our lives are to be a manifestation, a presentation of the truth of God. Sixthly, life is to be lived with a right purpose. Notice in verse 5, notice two phrases. The fourth word in verse 5, would be the fourth and fifth words, not ourselves. And then notice, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. This is living life with the right purpose. Not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. Notice it's stated the same thing in verse 7. Again, you have two phrases, the latter part of the verse, of God, and then notice the next phrase, and not of us. This is the right purpose of living. Not for ourselves, but for God. The psalmist stated in Psalm 100 in verse 3, it is He, and not we ourselves. That is our purpose for living. Everybody has a purpose for living. Everybody has a reason, a motive for living. We live in a time that is entirely self-focused. We live in a time that is entirely self-centered, self-occupied, self-satisfied, and very, very self-sufficient. We live in a society that has been overwhelmed, that has been swallowed up in narcissism. It's everywhere. It is absolutely everywhere. Narcissism is simply excessive interest in one's self. You don't have to watch TV very long. You see it everywhere today. You don't have to talk to people very long. And our society is filled with narcissism. And narcissism produces a lot of problems. I mean a lot of problems. And narcissism is a root problem. Until you get to the root, you're not going to fix anything. So the child of God should live outside of the box of self. How many put themselves in the box of self? That's all they can see. No matter what happens, no matter what happens to anyone else, it all comes back to self. Hey, it's amazing today. You can tell somebody that, somebody can say, well, I have my foot cut off, my arm cut off, and everything, and they'd say, well, me too. Did I tell you what happened to me? It always comes back to self. No matter how bad someone else has it, somehow they'll always bring it back to self. That's narcissism. It's a sickness. But we are to live our lives with the right purpose, not for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ, the Lord. And a life most responsibly lived is not a life for self. To live for self is to live irresponsibly. We have to get out of the box of self. We have to realize that we're not the only people on this earth. There are other people. We're not the only people with problems. We're not the only people with difficulties. There are others. We must remember that. So life must have a right purpose. Seventhly, life is to be lived in a right position. Notice again verse 5. And ourselves, your servants. We're to live life as a servant. That's true of everybody, saved or lost. We are to live the lives of servants, A servant is one who exists for the interest of another. We are to live our lives of servants. Each one of us is here to serve. Now, this is shocking to many. We're here to serve, not to be served. That's a newsflash to many folks today because they think life is all about someone serving them. What can you do for me? What can society do for me? What can the government do for me? Me, 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 me. Again, it all gets back to narcissism, to self. But life is to be lived as a servant. Jesus Christ is our example. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ is our example. He did not come to be ministered unto. He came to be ministered. There are people all the time that stay away from church because they were not properly ministered unto. Turn it around. How are you ministering to others? Because you're not here to be ministered unto. You are here to minister. That is how we're to live our life. He set the example when he arose from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. He set an example that we are here to serve and not to be served. He instructed the apostles in Matthew 20 and verse 26, but whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your servant. So again, life is about serving, not about being served. We have raised a generation that wants to be served. Life is about serving. And that is to live life responsibly. Life is about giving. Giving of yourself, giving of your time, giving of what you have. It's not about receiving. It's not about how much I can get, but it's how much can I give. And yet today, many live life, and that's their only thought. How much can I get? What can I get out of this? What can I get out of that? What's in it for me? Life is not about receiving. It's about giving. That's true again, it was saved or lost, especially you and I that are saved. We ought to know these things. We see also life, eighthly, life is to be lived with a proper motive, verse 5, for Jesus' sake. That's our motive. That's our motive, for Jesus' sake. The word sake simply means purpose or cause. In other words, everything we do, we are to do for the purpose or cause of Jesus Christ. There is a cause greater than ourselves. There are many causes greater than ourselves. But certainly, Jesus, the cause of Jesus, is greater than ourselves. For Jesus' sake means that Jesus Christ is the passion of our lives. It means that Jesus Christ is the goal. It means that Jesus Christ is the aim of our lives. It means that we're dedicated to Him. It means that we are committed to Him, that we are set apart for Him. It means that our life is not self-centered, it's not man-centered, it's not world-centered, it is Christ-centered. And if our lives are not Christ-centered, we're living irresponsibly. We're not here to be self-centered. We're not here to be man-centered or world-centered. Life is not about having a good time. It's about being responsible, living life responsibly. It was for Jesus' sake that the apostles and that the martyrs throughout history went to the stake. They were not self-centered individuals. These were individuals for the sake of Christ went to the stake. It was for Jesus' sake that Paul went to prison. It was for Jesus' sake that some others have gone to prison. Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 36, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long." It was for Jesus' sake that they went forth as sheep among the wolves. It was for Jesus' sake that they forsook houses. It was for Jesus' sake that they forsook lands. It was for Jesus' sake that they forsook their parents and their loved ones. All of this was for the purpose and the cause of Christ. We need to have a cause that is greater than ourselves. And that cause is Jesus Christ. For Jesus' sake, the decisions that we make ought to be for Jesus' sake. The decisions that we make ought not to be how much money does it put in my pocket. The decisions we make ought to be for Jesus' sake, for the purpose of Christ. Does it further the cause of Jesus Christ? So the decisions we make, we are to persevere. We're to keep going. We're not to quit for Jesus' sake. So I just don't feel like going on anymore. Get over yourself and do it for Jesus' sake. Do it for His sake. We are to serve, we're to obey for Jesus' sake. Again, not for gain, not for honor, not for appearance, but for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. Three words. You can put those three words at the end of every command of God. If you have a problem with a command of God, and there are those today who want to try to explain away all the commands of God, you put those three words at the end of every single command. For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. For Jesus' sake. So, we're to live our life with a proper motive. For Jesus' sake needs to be planted deep within our hearts. And everything we do for the sake of Christ. Ninthly, we see that we must live our lives remembering what we are. Remembering that we are simply vessels of clay. Notice verse 7, but we have this treasure. This treasure is referring back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what you and I are. Earthen vessels. An earthen vessel is simply a jar of clay. A jar made of clay. That's all it is. And that's what we are. Earthen vessels are weak. Earthen vessels are feeble. And that's why it says the power may be of God and not of us. When we realize that we're just earthen vessels, we realize that the power is not in us. It's in God. And when we realize that the power is not in us but in God, what do we do next? We trust Him. We lean upon Him. We have to realize that we are earthen vessels. Earthen vessels are decaying. They're dying. And they're fragile. And that's what you and I are. Earthen vessels, these bodies are earthen vessels and they're liable to various dangers. And they're certainly unworthy to hold such a treasure as the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. They are certainly unworthy to hold such a treasure, something as invaluable as the gospel of Jesus Christ. So earthen vessels. What that means is we are utensils. We are instruments. We are utensils and instruments to be used of God. Remember, your life. Remember this throughout your life. You are a utensil. You are an instrument. It's not about us. It's about being used for the honor and glory of Almighty God. Tenthly, life is to be lived overcoming our struggles. We see in verses 8 through verse 11, Paul refers to some struggles that we experience in life. He describes these struggles. He says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. The word troubled means uneasy, unsettling. There are things that would unsettle us all around us. The word troubled means agitating. There are things that are agitating all around us. There are things that are distressing and upsetting that are all around us. We're surrounded by these troubles. The next thing he mentions is perplexed. To be perplexed means to be without resource. It means to be in a situation where you do not know what to do. It puts you in a situation of doubt, a situation of anxiety. It's like a traveler who has lost his way. It means that we're often brought into circumstances where we do not know what to do and where we do not know what course to take. The next thing he mentions is persecuted, meaning oppressed, abused, mistreated, harassed, tormented. And then the next thing he mentions is cast down, which means to be thrown down by our enemies. And then he goes on, he mentions always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The idea is that he had the marks on his body. He had the stripes of punishment and persecution upon his body. Those words express the severity of the trials to which Paul was exposed. And then in verse 11, always delivered unto death, meaning that he was constantly exposed to death. What he's telling us in these verses is life is full of struggles. You cannot get through this life without these struggles. You cannot get through this life without these troubles and perplexities and persecution and being cast down and without having some marks, without having some scars. You're not going to pass through this life. You're not going to get through this life unscathed. There are many, many struggles. But we are to live life overcoming struggles. We are not to be overcome by the struggles. There is a difference. We all have struggles. But the big difference is some are completely overcome by their struggles, while others seem to always rise above their struggles. And these are spiritual matters. But the struggles can be overcome. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That is, surrounded by trouble on every side. The troubles are squeezing in upon us. But we're not distressed. That simply means we're not hemmed in such a way that we have nowhere to turn. We're not controlled by these troubles. And he goes on, perplexed, but not in despair. Though it may appear at times that we are without resources, and though we may not know what we should do, the child of God does not have to get desperate. He can live above the desperateness of life. He can live above despondency. He can live above being demoralized and becoming pessimistic. And again, that word despair, when someone's in despair, they're very pessimistic. The most optimistic people in the world ought to be God's people. I mean, the Lord is coming. That's optimism. But many of God's people are pessimistic because they've been overcome. Been overcome. Persecuted but not forsaken. That is, we realize that we may be persecuted, but we're not deserted. We haven't been left by God. We're cast down but not destroyed. That is, we're thrown down, but we rise again. We recover our strength. Not only do we get up, but we're prepared for the next battle. Prepared for the next conflict. Prepared for the next trouble. That's the way we ought to live our lives. Are we going to get knocked down? Yes. But we should never stay down. We should get up and say, okay, what's next? We're ready. We're ready to face it. We're ready to deal with it. So again, this is victorious living. This is living a life overcoming everything that gets in the way. He reiterates that in verse 1 when he said, we faint not. That is, we do not lose courage. And then there is a God's purpose in the struggles. One way to keep from having the struggles overcome you is to realize that there is a purpose in all the struggles. We see that in verse 10 and verse 11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Then notice that next word, that. That means in order. That. We are persecuted. We have the marks to prove it. That. Here's the purpose. Here's the reason. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We see the same thing in verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Then there it is again. That. In order. That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Our life is a ministry. Our life, we must live responsibly. Are you living your life responsibly today? This is more than getting up and going to work. Certainly that's part of it. And paying your bills, all that's responsible, of course. But this is more than that. Living your life responsibly. Living your life humbly. With purity. With integrity. Manifesting the truth. Realizing that life is for Christ and not ourselves. Realizing that we are to live our lives giving and not receiving. That we are to minister and not to be ministered unto. That we are here to serve and not to be served. We must never, ever lose sight of that. And that we are to live for the sake of Christ. For the purpose and cause of Christ. And that we are simply vessels of clay. And therefore we must depend upon God because it is in Him where the power, it is of God that has the power, not of ourselves. And then we are to live our lives overcoming all the obstacles. Such a life is a full life. That is fullness of living. When it comes to the end of our lives, we ought to be able, and others ought to be able to look back and say, there is a life that meant something. There is a life that meant something. Other people's lives should be different because of the way that we live. We ought to make a difference in the lives of others. So our lives need to have a fullness. Our lives need to have meaning. And such a life is a life of satisfaction. And it's living that kind of life. That is how the struggles are overcome. It is not living that kind of life will not eliminate the struggles. But it will help you to overcome the struggles. So each one of us today, we need to go from here. Realizing that our life, my life, your life, is a ministry. It is a ministry. Our life is a ministry. Look at your life today. You say, oh, I've wasted most of my life. Well, you can sit and feel sorry for yourselves and waste the rest of it. Or you can say, I don't know how much I've got left, but I've wasted it up to this point. I'm through doing that. I'm going to live the rest of it for the honor and glory of God. There are people who have literally wasted most of their lives, but some at the end of their, toward the end of their lives, the Lord saved their soul, or they got convicted about something, they changed their life, and just that part of their life made a difference. Don't waste your entire life. Your life is a ministry. Let us live our life today as a ministry. Brother Larry, if you'd come.